Psalm 119, verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. King James Version says ordinances. I don't know why they say that, but most of the other translations say judgments. For I have hoped in your judgments. In this section, David is praying for God's mercies in the midst of reproaches that he is facing, that he saw in the previous two verses. And he realizes a great need and adds another request as he moves to verse 43. Now, what is the request? He says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. And the cause of that request, right? Why is he praying this? Why is he worried about this? For I have hoped in your judgment. To make us realize this great need for us, you know, I want to group this into two headings. We will meditate this verse in two headings. The first one is a great need to have the word of truth in our mouth always. Okay? That's a great need. We'll have to realize that need. And then we will look at why that is a great need. Okay? The cause of this great need. See, we need to have the word of truth in our mouth always. We may wonder why David is praying that the word of truth, all the while if you kind of look back, he was praying that the word of truth must be in his heart. Right? And we may wonder why is he praying that the word of truth may be in my mouth? Rather than he should ask probably, you know, Lord, let the word of truth be in my heart. True, it is true that out of the fullness of heart, the mouth speaks. But we are all have to deceive ourselves by claiming we have the word in our heart. And we don't speak about that in our mouth, right? So it is not enough to believe the word in our heart, but we must also confess it with our mouth. And Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. In fact, the confession in the mouth comes first there. And believe in thy heart, he raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. For with the heart the man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. You see, confession is such an important thing, right? You can't just say, no, I believe in my heart. Okay, that's a deception, cheap faith, you know, a lot of people have. If you in a way, the whole sum of Christianity can be reduced to two points. Believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. Right? This is Christianity. What is Christianity? You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. While you are, you know, enjoying Christ in your heart with a true, lively faith, you have to confess Christ with your mouth. When you are enjoying Christ in your heart, you will confess Christ with your mouth, irrespective of whatever circumstances, irrespective of where you are, irrespective of what persecution, danger you encounter. That's Christianity. Believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth. The sum of the old Christianity. If the first solemn gospel command in Mark, according to Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. No, he should not only believe, but as an open expression of his confession, a man should be baptized, which is kind of a badge for a true disciple from other false disciples, from other disciples, you know, secret disciples. They are false disciples who claim we believe in our heart. There is no requirement for us to confess it, right? Christianity is a religion of confession. Not a thing that needs to be smothered and kept in secret. Right? There are terrible, terrible consequences that can come if you don't confess it. It can't be confined to the heart. It has to be openly confessed in words and deeds. Right? And what do we confess? Look at how beautifully David says. He calls it the word of truth. the word, again, it's a verbal expression, right? Verbal expression of God's truth revealed in the scripture. Because there is so much of confusion in our days, you know, under the umbrella of scripture. Everyone believes in the Bible, right? Roman Catholic believe in the Bible, Jehovah Witness, everyone believes in the Bible. From RC to Jehovah Witness, we believe in the Bible. So, in order to guard ourselves, in order to fence ourselves, in order to be, you know, accurate with our faith, we have specifically adapted 1689 Confession of Faith, which we believe is an accurate expression of the scripture, accurate expression of the word of truth, believed on for thousands of years. And God has ordained, see, this is so very important, the confession. We call ourselves confessing church. Some churches don't confess anything. We are a confessing believer church, and we need to be a confessing believer. Now, confession is so very important. Why is it important? Because number one, God has ordained to glorify Himself, grow His kingdom, and to save souls. How? Not when you keep believing in your heart. Through confession. Right? Through confession. If every believer decides that he will keep his Christianity within his heart and not confess, I will tell you, humanly Christianity will die soon. Yes, sovereignly God has to save people, right? But He saves through means. And one of the primary means is the confession and the testimony of God's people. God has appointed to spread His kingdom. How? Through confession. The glory of God, which is the chief end of our life, is based on whether we confess what we believe or not. And not only the glory of God, the salvation of souls around us is based on confession. When we confess the truth, and though it costs us sometimes very dearly, and in spite of whatever consequences, when a believer confesses truth, and that is what leads to the spread of the gospel. Like Paul says in Philippians, right? What happened to me, including this imprisonment, led to the furtherance of the gospel. When we don't confess, or even when we deny, like Peter, we actually become stumbling block for others to come to salvation. Right? And probably they can justify, because our silence, they can use our silence to justify and harden themselves in the false religion. Do we recognize our non-confession is taken many a times as a denial, both by men and God? Right? We may not deny outrightly like Peter, but what do we, sometimes our silence is a denial, a non-confession is a denial. We don't confess, an opportunity comes and we silently, what are we doing? We silently deny. When others are perishing before our eyes, they are falling into danger, running into error, suffering consequences of sin without knowing the truth. And we are all silent. We deny the truth by our private, satisfied silence. Not standing for truth, no. And allowing them, we not standing and putting a stop for them, we are in a way a cause for their continual sin and rebellion against God. Do we recognize that? It is so. What I'm driving at is, we'll have to recognize that it is the duty again of every believer, not to claim that he believes in his heart, but to show what he believes in his heart through his mouth. Okay? Again, remember the word duty. It is a duty. Whether you want it or no, whether you like it or no, whether you feel it or no, it is your duty. Yes, we should have both. You know, you can go to the other extreme, like the hypocrites, right? They don't have anything in their heart, but they keep talking and professing and all that. No, no, no. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord, sanctify Christ in your heart. And then he says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you, for the reason of the hope that is in you, with all gentleness and meekness. The verse, you know, commands us not only to sanctify Christ in our hearts, but to be ready to confess sin, right? In fact, the force of the word is, the verse is, right, is you have to sanctify Christ in your heart, so that, in order that, You can give a good testimony with your mouth. So when you have a due respect, when you have a due awe and fear of Christ and high and great thoughts about Christ, you will not be ashamed, you will not be hesitant, you will not be wavering, you will give a solid testimony. You will confess it before men. And that, for that, the prerequisite is sanctifying Christ in your heart. Now this beauty is backed, you know, throughout the entire scripture with great promises and on the one side and great punishment, right? Severest punishment. You know, if you don't follow that. For example, the famous verse Matthew 10:32. Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Imagine, right? The Lord, you know, before the entire universe, you know, Jesus Christ says, he will point to us and say, this one is mine. And he will honor us more than we can ever imagine if we confess him now. On the other side, if you fail to confess him, either out of shame or fear, and you know, you are threatened with greatest punishment. Now Mark 8:32 says, whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his glorious angels. Can you imagine? Imagine what can be a greater terror. Imagine the great day of his coming, when all the vanity and the shadows of this world will flee away. And he comes in all glory, everything, everyone's eyes are in him. And every human being will yearn for a little mercy and favor from this Christ. At that time, he will be ashamed of a man or a woman who failed to confess him before men. Indirectly, he says, this could be because you are not truly saved. And you lived all your life without confessing me. Do you see how important this is? Their false faith never allowed them to overcome the fear of men. They lived covertly and couldn't confess. So they cannot be my sheep. I am ashamed of them. I am ashamed that they have used my name. Oh, you know, imagine Christ being ashamed of us in that day of glory. Our faces will become, you know, filled with terror, right? And the Son of Glory is ashamed of us. And Luke 9:26, whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, as if, you know, he was something base, he was unworthy to be spoken of. Right? The Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come in his glory. Right? So, my brothers, alas, brothers and sisters, do we believe, do we realize that it is not a small matter whether we confess Jesus or share about him, share the gospel with others or no? It is a life and death question. The question of whether you have true faith or you have a false faith. How this should kind of shake us, right? From a false idea to think it is enough for me to own the truth in my heart and without any confession in the mouth. And just to pretend God in the heart, you know, and pretend to serve God in the heart and not even have the courage to serve Him with the mouth. What kind of faith is that? We can only deceive, you know, we not only deceive ourselves like this, but we mock God with such a religion. You know, somebody said, you know, can you go and tell a king, king, I will fight with the enemy, I will be in the enemy's band, but oh king, my heart is with you. Will the king be pleased? What will the husband say to his wife? The husband says, you know, my husband, I may, you know, speak about other men often and I may give my body to other men, but my heart is with you. Will you be, you know, if God says, you know, that's what we do sometimes, right? We say, you know, God is with you, but, you know, we can't speak. And then God may, you know, in a turn reply, okay, if that is the case, I will only save your heart. Okay, and probably your soul. Let your mouth and body, let it burn in hell because it never confessed. You know, that's the kind of foolish answer those people will get. I see the why, you know, if you think about it, the main cause of us not confessing the truth, we believe. If you ask me, it's the fear of men. Right? And I want to speak openly, you know, on few things, you know. We have to think about it, right? When we think about what Christ has endured, if Christ has endured so much for me, and will I be, you know, covered? Will I be such a coward not to speak His truth? No, will I be ashamed of Him? If I am ashamed, no, if he be ashamed to speak of Him, who was not even, he was not ashamed to die, that is shameful death for us. Think about it, right? Are we ashamed of the gospel? The great character, right? The gospel that gave us new life, which is the power of God into salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God into salvation. Oh, may God help us to shake off this horrible heart religion, Christianity, without any confession, right? I know some churches very proudly say, we are not a confessing church. You know, what church are you, right? You're not a church of Jesus Christ if you're not a confessing church. And if you continue in this fear of men, you know, and kind of, why do we continue in this fear of men? Because we seek honor from men. And in that case, our Lord says, you don't even have saving faith. Your faith is false. Because John 5:44, He says, how can you believe when you desire and when you receive honor from one another and not seek the honor that comes from God? If you're so concerned about the honor from men, I doubt whether you really believe. That's what Jesus says. No, if I have to fear, whom should I fear? The Lord taught, whom should we fear? Matthew 10:28, fear not them who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but fear Him who is able to destroy both in body and soul in hell. No, as a child, whom should we fear? Right? Should we fear the servant or should we fear the house owner, our father? Fearful, Bible says fearful and cowardly, you know, are counted as murderers and sorcerers and idolaters in Revelation 21:8. Right? So that's the duty, that's the need, that we should have the word. Look at it, it says word of truth in our mouth. Okay? Now the psalmist, if we continue like this, David says, there is a cause why I am praying this. Look at what is the cause. He says, I have hoped in your judgment. I have hoped in your judgment. What does judgment mean? What is this connect with the other one? I think this is a scary thing when you actually try to dig into this, try to understand the word judgment, right? You look at the other places and when you understand the context of the word. In this context, I think it is used in two senses. You know, one is a positive and the negative one. The positive is scary. Only when you understand the negative is scary. Only when you understand the negative aspect, you will understand the positive. The negative aspect, right? It may mean the execution of a verdict. Judgment is that. That's what it means, right? The face value. Judgment is an execution, right, of a verdict. God, Bible says, God answers every man according to his, you know, deeds, right? According to his disobedience, according to his sin. God's judgments are always like that. His judgments mean, now whenever the word judgment comes, we always think about the final day of judgment. But Bible talks about different judgments, right? There is a providential judgment. There is a spiritual judgment. Romans 1 talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a wrath of God which has already come, the revelation of God's judgment which is already revealed, displayed. For whom? Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That judgment which is the threatening of God, David says, the cause of, I am praying, Lord, do not take away the word of my truth utterly out of my mouth. Why? Because I am hoping in my judgment. I expect your judgment. That's my hope. I realize the duty. I realize that I have to have the word of the truth in my mouth. And he says, notice, he says, do not take the truth utterly. Utterly. Do not take away the truth utterly. Why? Why does he pray this? Because, you know, this is a scary thing, one of the terrible spiritual judgment that God can send to a Christian and to a church is to take away the truth utterly from their mouth. He says God will take away the truth. Yes, it may be in the Bible. You may hear it every Sunday in the church. You may deceive yourself saying it is in my heart. But the truth may not affect you so powerfully. It may probably affect you temporarily. You talk about it on Sunday. But it doesn't affect you further than that, where it is in your mouth. Right? He's not saying more or less let it be. The judgment of God will utterly take away the truth from our mouth. So David prays, Lord, take not the word of the truth utterly out of my mouth. This is a great spiritual judgment of God. God may justly abandon us so that we don't have the word of truth utterly in our mouth. Now there are many judgments that David feared in the same psalm, right? Verse 19, hide not thy commandments from me. Will God hide the commandments from him? Yes, he does it as part of the judgment. Incline not my heart to covetousness. Will God incline somebody? Yes, if you want to go after covetousness, God lets you go. That's what Romans takes, gives them up to their hearts. Here there is another judgment. God will have you have a Christianity where he will completely take the word of truth out of your mouth. Not a little bit, utterly. Utterly. Right? There are many, this is the invisible judicial sentence when we slight this word and when we continue in stubborn in disobedience. As a judge for our evil deserving, evil may withdraw the grace from us. And we are delivered to our fears and baseness of our spirit, right? How can God take away the truth from our mouth utterly? He can do it two ways, providentially and then spiritually. How can he do it providentially? After a time of his patient sense, he may start teaching us truth, right, from his word, and he may harden us. He may bring government persecution, right? Stop church gatherings, remove preachers, right? He may not give us preachers, and that's a judgment, you know, spoken about in prophets, right? Jeremiah talks about it, that I will not give you preachers, shepherds. I really remove preachers and probably send a famine in our life. Oh, but we have books, we have commentaries that we can read. Yes, he may allow you to be hardened in the ways of the world and the vanity of the world, in the sinfulness of your heart. You may not have any desire to read. And even if you read, you may not benefit from any light from them. All these countries have all kinds of commentaries. How are they benefiting? Isn't that the judgment of God? Providentially, probably God may allow us to be so overcome in another way. He may allow us to be so overcome with fear, excessive fear of men, and unnecessary fear of men, that may, make us feel tongue-tied. And we may not never be able to speak or confess our faith. Right? Ezekiel 3:26 says, I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, and you will be dumb. And you will not be to them for a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. God ties the tongue so that we can never speak the truth. And we have that, see that today, right? People unnecessarily, the persecution, the BJP, all that, the fear of men, excessive fear of men. People don't open their mouths. Men may lose any courage to speak with fear of danger, right? That's a providential judgment. There can be another spiritual judgment where he can utterly take away the word of truth from our mouth. How? This is scary, right? He may withdraw illumination, spiritual illumination, so that the truth is always intellectual, so that the truth is always superficial. It's hear and touch and go. We hear and we feel the effect temporarily in our mind. Intellectually we delight in that, and then what happens? We go and then the truth goes away by the wayside. We forget. The word of the God, truth doesn't illuminate our minds and fill our hearts so that our hearts are so full of truth, so that out of the fullness of our heart we can't help but speak what our hearts feel. That's the blessing of God. that God can take away them. He can probably fill our heart, He can probably make our minds be illuminated, but never allow that truth to come out in the form of confession. Come out in the form where we are with liberty and spontaneously are able to share with joy. That's the judgment. Oh, that can happen. So harden, you can harden us in false faith. Right? It can just be in the mind, superficially, intellectually, but never in the mouth. You know, Pastor, why are you scaring us in the Friday evening? We thought you will tell us something comfortable, we can feel good and go. No, this is also the word of God. You read the church history. And the people of God slighted His truth, played with His truth, took His truth for granted, right? And they kind of became wanton, hearing the truth upon truth, and they were filled with all kinds of this knowledge, pride, and never confessed it. Never made any efforts to share this truth with others. Never used, you know, multiplied the talent God gave them, but kept burying. God removed the lampstand, shut the door. If He shuts, no one can open, people. And if you read Revelation 7, the revelation, the letters that He sent to the seven churches was the representation of all the churches in the church age, right? And the old sermons that I preached in Revelation, we are releasing sermon by sermon every Wednesday. It's in Tamil. You can't, if you don't understand Tamil, you can't get it. So now next, after the next thing is He start sending the letters to the seven churches, right? Starting with Ephesians and all that. So, do you see what a desperately apt and essential prayer this is, people, for us? Lord, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Utterly. If the sovereign hand of God as a punishment can take away the word of truth utterly from our mouth by withdrawing His illumination, by withdrawing His grace, right? Filling our souls with the darkness, filling our hearts with the fear of men. If we can do that, we have to examine ourselves whether we are already experiencing that judgment, such a spiritual judgment, and end up pleading with David. Lord, do not make this utterly. Once in a while I share, but Lord, as a judgment for this, right, do not utterly remove from my mouth. I wonder, is it because of this kind of judgment fallen in our church? You know, many of us, we don't, you know, share the truth with people. Right? We have so much of truth in the church. We are flooded with light many a time. And people are so excited about, but it is a kind of, you know, taken away from the mouth. We don't speak that in our houses. We don't speak in our workplaces. We don't speak to people about the truth that we hear. And according to this verse, if we continue like this, it will be utterly absent. And if that happens, it's a sign that God is angry with us in this area. It's a notable sign that the gospel spreading power, the presence of the Lord who said, go, make disciples, I am with you all the days. This gospel spreading presence is going away from us. Therefore, let us humble ourselves with David before the Lord. Lord, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I know so much of theology. I know 5 points of Calvinism. I know the solas. I've read the confession. I've read all the solas. But how much have I confessed it? How much I have shared? Oh, do not take it out. David is not talking about acquiring knowledge. How much are you sharing with other people? Oh, may we earnestly cry to God. How sad it would be, you know, that gospel should suffer because of us. Us, sometimes I wonder, why was so much of truth? Alas, what a torment it will be when we realize it too late. We cannot do anything. You know, the song that we sing, you know, must I go empty handed? You know, it is written by a man who was a believer, actually. And very late he came to realize that, you know, he's going to die in a couple of months. I don't exactly remember the time period. But I know he's going to die very soon. And then he realizes the most important thing. That I have not shared the gospel with anybody. I have not brought any souls to Christ. And then he's shocked and he's awakened, he's thrilled and he says, must I go empty-handed, Lord, for all that you have done? What a horrible thing when we recognize that we have wronged souls and we have strengthened the hands of the false religions and the false beliefs around us just because of a silence, just because of a non-confession of the truth, just because we never allowed the truth of God in our mouths to be expressed every time. In the churches, three church fathers, you know, talk about, I think, I remember Origen talking about that, where there was a state where they prayed so much and they knew so much of truth, but they could never open their mouth to preach the gospel. Every time when they came and wanted to say and share outside, the whole church felt tongue-tied. A strange kind of, you know, judgment of God. That's what he says, a strange kind of hindrance. Why can't we share? When we know so much, why can't we open our mouth and say? Isn't this what he's talking about, right? And they wept for many days to God, God to have mercy, that God opens their mouth. So this is not a slight thing. See, it is the word of truth. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we always think about these Hindus and Muslims keeping idols. Of course, the context is direct, but it also, don't we understand, it applies to those who suppress the truth. Why? In unrighteousness. In the fear of men. Right? And so there is a strange providence, consequences in our society, we see. We may suppress the truth in the fear of men. However you suppress, the truth is going to come, right? The truth will prevail. But, you know, we may be rejected and God may use the truth to spread the truth to someone else, right? And so, what am I driving at? I'm not scaring you, I'm not trying to, you know, create some emotional stir. But that we should pray every week for the spread of the gospel. Right? Not only pray, yes we are praying, yes, now even now we pray, but we don't even lift our finger and do anything. Couldn't that be a judgment? Instead of continuing in this kind of judgment and mocking God every time with such prayers, we pray for the gospel and don't do anything. That's mocking God, right? So, what do we do? Let every person, every single private person for himself, we have to deal this with God. Each of us has to determine in our heart a great business, a great duty. It's not only to hear and make our heart feel good about the truth, but it's the truth in my mouth. I'm going to take practical efforts to ensure the truth comes out of my mouth and share the truth with people. Share the gospel with people, right? I'm not saying we go everywhere, go in the bus and everywhere. There are people, you know, standing everywhere, you know, without any wisdom and continuously, you know, casting pearls before swine. You know, and Lord says, don't do it, lest they turn against you. You have to have wisdom. But we have to make this an important work of our Christian life, people, Christian lifestyle. We have to share the gospel. We have to pray and plan. We plan so many things, right? We plan to confess our faith with someone that you know. Do we do that? That's an important part of our religion. That's an important part of your faith. Pray that God should give you boldness. Pray for opportunities when you don't get opportunities. Ask for a time. Now, sister, brother, a friend, you know, I have something to share with you now that is important to me as a friend, and I cannot avoid sharing this with you. Can you allow me a few minutes that I can share? And we have to be prepared. Right? We have to be clear what we are going to share. Otherwise you will, you know, share something without any conviction, without any clarity. Holy Spirit uses when we share something, even simple, weak words, but with conviction. With no doubts, right? That's what is important. We have to share with conviction. And we have to make this a serious, every person in our church, everyone make it a serious business. You can write one page, you know, what you're going to share. You know, I have this 5 questions. Who is God? Who is man? You know, who is Jesus Christ? What is in it for me? What should we do? And we don't have to talk about their religion, insult their gods, but get into arguments. All that we are concerned is, right, just share, present the gospel. And their conscience and Holy Spirit will do the work and pray to God that He has to guide them. last week in the midst of busy schedule, you know, because I prayed and planned, I was able to share with 3 people. Not saying, you know, I'm regularly doing it. I failed it for so many years. Now I'm determined. I don't want to sing that song forever, right? I must I go empty-handed? So a top prayer, right? Thessalonians, you know, 3:1 says that pray for us, that the word of God may have free course. And to think about all the prayers of Paul, Colossians 4:3, praying for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth. Paul recognizes this challenge, but he's been always praying, Lord, open my mouth. It shouldn't be a religion of the heart without a confession. Lord, open my mouth. Give me boldness. Is that a part of your prayer? Lord, give me boldness. I know, it may seem very discouraging, this message, but I have a good news. That's where I want to end. Now, when you realize, like a coward, like Peter, right, that you have denied the Lord, and when you weep with bitterness, you know, God gives such spirit of boldness. The one timorous Peter, right, timid Peter, Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter, they knew it was something divine, right? Peter, who realized 3 times, how many times are we denied by our silence, right? Sometimes the wise providence allows us to live in this judgment of the denial of truth, you know, and utterly doesn't remove it, like Peter, right? Because next time when we go and share, the same covered person, when they know we have been cowardly, when the same covered person who denied him so many times, when we go and share the gospel with boldness, with zeal, and, you know, people understand it doesn't come from him. It doesn't come from some natural stubbornness or bravery, right? They know it is something divine. And that's why God allows us to deny him sometimes, right? And so that we can keep depending on him. I believe this is the positive sense of the word judgment. Take not the word of thy truth utterly out of my mouth. One side there is a negative judgment, but I hope in your judgment. Thy judgment, because I hope, because I don't have the word of truth. Many a times I realize it's a terrible judgment and I repulse. I know that you are using it sometimes to depend on you, and the world may know when I'm preaching the truth, it comes from your power, the divine hate. Okay? May God help us to learn this lesson. Let's pray.